To bear the cross is to wear the crown. In the daytime there are stars in the heavens, but they only shine at night. And the deeper that I go into darkness, the more I see their radiant light. In such a situation, Beth was able to say,
"Yeah, it was really hard, but you know, the Lord was so good."
Today you will hear her story. She and her husband Mark have been missionaries in Japan and Singapore for many years. They work with OMF, an organization which aims to share the love of Christ with patients worldwide. Wei Chun from ARPC interviews Beth about the challenges and rewards of sharing the love of Christ in Japan and Singapore. Beth describes her experiences when she walked through a dark valley, but it was also the right path that led to glory for His name. Let us listen as Beth urges us
to be steadfast about God's call to mission.
The light of Jesus is shining for many nations. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let us hear how He is shining from Asia.
Tell us a little bit about yourself as you adjust to your time in Japan.
Because of this interview, it's got me thinking about it. And going back to Japan recently has stirred up a lot of memories. I think Mark and I both feel really almost embarrassed that our adjustment to Japan was relatively not too difficult, I guess you would say. I don't know. You know, when we went to Japan, I really did not know much about Japan. I had studied some, you know, about cross-cultural stuff and all that, but I think it was just a different era without all the internet and communication like that. You read books, maybe you talked to somebody who had been there, but it was quite distant. Japan was really like a mystery. So when we went there, I think I was just completely open to whatever came. I didn't have strong expectations of what Japan was going to be like. I don't know how much I knew. We'd been married 7 years when we went to Japan, but we didn't have any children. So that made it easier for us too, I will admit. We weren't trying to adjust as a single person, perhaps having a roommate we didn't know. We weren't having to adjust our marriage. We also didn't take small children with us, so there wasn't the complexities of a family and trying to do language study and adjust to the culture and everything. And the Lord, you know, just gave us so many opportunities. He put us in a good church and opportunities with students. And however, I will say that during my second year in Japan, we tried a bit of an experiment with our language study, and it didn't go very well. We were trying to experiment with not going to language school. There's a language learning idea program book that was popular in the 70s and 80s. And the idea was that you just go out and talk to people, you get a language helper who you just talk to, and then they correct you. And being in northern Japan, where it's cold half the year, plus Japanese culture, it doesn't lend itself to free and easy conversation with strangers and foreigners. It's not that kind of culture. Temperamentally, I need more structure than that. I'm a good worker and I can work independently, but I'm not so much of an independent self-starter, which I really learned from that experience. So I just found it very difficult. I felt very lost. I felt like I didn't know what to do. Our language helpers had a hard time helping us because correcting older people and correcting foreigners was like not culturally acceptable. And we just had a hard time with it. It also came, and this generally happens, this is a bit of a stereotype, but there's some truth there, and that is that after about a year, most people go through a pretty deep dive with cross-cultural stress and conflict.
How did you handle it yourself?
Well, I got depressed. So I cried a lot, and there were other things happening. I was dealing with a personal issue that was difficult. My parents in America, in the U.S., had a terrible car accident. My siblings, I don't know why, but they didn't call OMF. They wrote me a letter. So I didn't know for about a week that my parents had almost gotten killed. So this all came together at the same time. And any one of those things in a normal situation, we could handle by God's grace. But it all happened within a period of about 3 months. Yeah, it was really hard, but, you know, the Lord was so good. One thing we really love about OMF is this really strong commitment to member care. That's well-being of our members in every aspect. The medical people on the field were a great help in just walking with us through that and suggesting changes and praying with us. Thankfully, it didn't turn out to be anything chronic or long-term, but looking back, when people talk about cross-cultural conflict and stress and things, I think, yeah, you just never know how it's going to hit you, and you have to be prepared to not let it completely overwhelm you, because it's probably going to happen in some way that you didn't expect.
But were there some changes in your mindset that helped you to adjust?
One of the things that happens, I think, to most of us, but especially on the mission field, is Satan really challenges you about whether you have anything to offer on the mission field. And, you know, one of the places in Scripture is about the talents. The story is that the manager entrusted his workers with a certain amount of talents and asked them to do something with them. And most of them did, but there was that one guy that hid it. That's one of the places that I think Satan hits a lot of people is, you know, you thought you had something to give to the mission field. You don't. Now you're not even able to do you can't even do your language study. And you just hear all these voices. And through that and other struggles that we had with infertility, I've learned just to not take those voices so seriously, not let the tape in your mind go over and over and over, but just to say, that's not reality. That's not how the Lord works in our lives. The Lord never said that to me. You're the bad manager of your money or your talents or anything.
Philippians 4:8, whatever is true.
Think about what's true, what's right, what you know to be true. One phrase that Mark and I really love is, don't doubt in the darkness what you know to be true in the light. And so those times of darkness come in different forms, different times, places, sources. But, yeah, that was one of the times in my life where I had to learn not to take my own internal mulling and rumination seriously, but to take the Word of God seriously and to lean into my community and their support. But in general, I think Mark and I felt like we were able to adjust to life in Japan. Japan's a first world country, so it's not the challenge that it is in some other situations.
What was it like adjusting to Singapore?
Well, I will say we were very different because we went to Japan in 1982 and we came to Singapore in 2012. So there's a 30-year gap in our experience and our ages and what we had learned. And Singaporean culture or the people here are really different than the Japanese. And so our adjustment here was more that what we thought we knew about Singapore. So when we went to Japan, we knew nothing. And so we were learning, we were trying to read, it was all different. And then we learned there's some things that are the same, some things that are different, some things you think you know, you have to relearn all these things. We came to Singapore, we'd been in Singapore a lot before. Mark had been here dozens of times. He even lived here for a few months. So we sort of thought we knew what to expect when we got here. I do remember saying to some friends one day before we came that I'm trying to expect difficulty, because if I don't expect it, it's going to really hit me hard.
As a lesson from Japan.
Yes, and many things in life, you know. Not to say, oh, I'll always be disappointed, but God has ordained life to be a mixture of many different complex things, and some of it is usually difficulty, or always. You know, there's an aspect of what's hard about life.
In this fallen world.
Yes, it's a fallen world. And yeah, Singapore is a first world country. Everything runs well. And that way, it's very similar to Japan. But the weather was really, it hit us differently than we would have ever expected. I had no idea what it was like to live in the tropics. For me, I just felt like I was so hot and so exhausted all the time. And at the beginning, we also lived far away, so we had a long commute every day. So I think the first 6 or 8 months, we were just exhausted. And not because we were working hard, but because everything about life had changed. We were used to a car culture. Even in Japan, we had a car. And here we were. So you have to get used to bus, taxi. You don't want to use taxis for your regular transportation. That was before Uber when we came. Then we also missed our community, our church community, and friends at home more than we thought we would. Another truism that I've tried to remember is you don't start the new thing where you left off the old thing. You start the new thing the same way you started the old thing. So, yeah, when we went to America in 1992, we went to a place I didn't know anybody, didn't have a church. And so I had to remind myself that coming to Singapore was more like that. It wasn't what we left, which was a lovely church community, a close OMF community, our kids being there and all that. So it was just, I don't know, it was just hard. It took us a while to settle in a church and then get to know people at that church. And so the first year felt, it was just adjustment. It was just cross-cultural adjustment. And there are periods of chaos and frustration. We thought we come from supposedly an English-speaking country, and we were coming to an English-speaking country. And when you're around at OMF, there's such a mixture of English that everybody speaks kind of slowly or whatever. You adjust your English because you're in a mixed, totally mixed English community. So then we realized that we didn't understand Singaporean English. Things like that. You think, well, big deal. Seems like a silly thing now, but the same with Japan. As things layer on, you're missing your family. You can't figure out where to shop. You're hot all the time. If it's not hot, it's pouring down rain. You can't understand what people are saying to you, even though you think it's English. And it's not any one of those things. But it's just that's what happens when you move into a new culture. But by the end of the first year, we had settled at ARPC. You know, we had heard that the other OMF people that were at ARPC, none of them had taken the Just for Newcomers. But we had heard that you're not supposed to join a DG unless you've gone through JFN.
Yeah, we would.
So we thought, it can't hurt, to go to JFN, meet some new people. And
back to the basics.
Yes, and it was. It was very good. We got to know you. We got to know Valina. We got to know other people. We got to know Pastor Edmund, his family. We felt like we got to know the church. And then out of that, the Lord brought you and us into a Saturday DG, which has turned out to be the most amazing community of blessing and encouragement and challenge. So we relearned to be patient. Takes about a year. Don't be surprised.
Sometimes it's longer.
Somewhere at about a year, you'll start to feel a bit normal, but things could still. And so as we move on to the next phase, going back to Japan, we don't have a year to get used to things in Japan.
Does it get easier, do you think?
We'll see. I don't know that easy and hard are good words to use anymore. It's the reality of life. You know the Lord's going to have lessons for you. You know you're going to fail. Get mad at stuff you shouldn't. Get annoyed with people who you shouldn't. You're going to be disappointed in yourself. But, this is part of just general Christian maturity, is to say, the Lord is with me. I don't have to, this isn't the end-all and be-all of my experience. So just take it and try to ask the Lord to teach me from and not waste it. I think that we'll have the same challenges as coming here in kind of having a sense that we know Japan, but not really. And our language is somewhere around okay and mediocre.
Are you going to a different part of Japan this time?
We are. And completely different part.
Do they have a different dialect or accent?
Not so much in the city. Actually, that area of Japan, which is that Tohoku area where the tsunami hit, there is actually quite a strong regional accent. But these days, in most of the cities where there's universities and things, those regional differences kind of smooth out. If you go out in the more rural area or small towns, I probably couldn't even understand what somebody would say to me. But around in the Sendai area, it wouldn't be that way. Also, we're going to primarily be interacting with students. So, you know, they're a little bit more open. They get attracted to the ministry mostly through English, so they have a little bit of English. And so,
does the Lord bring you different age groups over the course of your ministry, or do you find yourself always relating to a particular type?
The Lord does kind of seem to give everybody a little bit of a central commitment in their thinking and their ministry, but that doesn't mean we don't do a lot of other things. As both you and Doug have experienced, you do different things when the need calls for it. Of course, that's a big thing when you go to the mission. If you go to the mission field, you can't say, I can only do this kind of ministry. This is what God's called me to, and so that's all I'm going to do. Because
do you see some of the unique traits that God has given you that He's used you in your ministry?
In terms of natural temperament and my background, and being American, I think this comes into it, of just being a person who can, I don't mind change. I don't love it, but I don't mind change. I'm adaptable with people. I'm sort of people-oriented more than task-oriented, so that's helpful on, you know, when you go to the mission field, you have to be able to connect with people. And growing up American makes us sort of have another X chromosome of sort of get out there and do stuff, be active, be friendly. Sometimes it's too much, but it helps. I think it helped in a situation like Japan, where if you're not out there being the initiator, the Japanese don't come to you. That's not their culture. That's not their style. That's not how they are. And so being more outgoing and people-oriented, I think, was a help in terms of spiritual gifts and how that relates. You know, I think hospitality has been a spiritual gift that the Lord has given me, and so liking to be in social situations with people, use my home for hospitality.
Yeah, we always feel very comfortable with you. What would you say to some last tips of advice to someone who is actually contemplating mission but don't know where to start from?
One of the first things I would say is don't give up. Don't let it fade away. Okay. You know, over the years of going to lots of conferences and things like Urbana in the U.S. and different missions things, and you talk to a lot of younger people about missions, and they seem really interested. And yet you know that the vast majority of them are going to go into life, and that missions interest is going to fade. And so even, I'm not saying everybody should go to the mission field, but I just would really encourage people not to let it fade away and think that, oh, well, that was something that was interesting when I was in university, but it's not something the Lord's calling me to now, because missions is in every aspect of the church. Missions is a part of it. If you're teaching children, if you're in a small group, if you're in a mega church that is sending out missionaries, if you're in a tiny church that is praying, there's something for you to bring as a person who has a heart for God's purposes for the lost, and especially those who haven't heard the gospel. So I would and pray that the Lord will keep His finger on that button in your life. And then pursue knowledge, learn, hang out with missionaries, read books, look on the internet, go whatever opportunities you hear, go just to be active in learning. Take seriously the heart that God may be giving you for missions, and then learn all you can about it. And I think that's where God can then begin to show you through community and through His Word and through time with Him. There's a thousand things you can do. You can go on short-term trips. You can go to missions conferences. Yeah, I won't go over that list. But I think the first thing is to pray that God will keep your heart steadfast in that commitment to be, I hate to use the word passionate, it's overused, but to be steadfast about God's call to mission, and then find out where He wants you to use that, whether it's going cross-culturally or promoting and supporting cross-cultural missions in your home situation. Either one, equally vitally important to His causes.
So, Beth, how can we pray for Japan?
As long as we've been involved in any way with missions in Japan, there is a sense that somehow Japan has never really sort of cracked open to the work of the Holy Spirit. And that, you know, depends on your theology about why that's true. There's, many complex things that go on there. I know in the 90s, OMF had a real push, a whole year of prayer for Japan, for breakthrough. And it feels like that's still a prayer that the Lord is calling us to, is a kind of breaking through in a way that would, where the church could flourish and become visible in Japan. The church is still pretty much invisible to the ordinary Japanese person. Mm-hmm. And so that in some way, there would be a spiritual breaking through that would make the church and the gospel more visible in Japan.
I hear that there is some stirring of the spirit in, say, the tsunami hit areas.
There is some, and there's certainly renewed interest, or actually that area of Japan never got much attention in terms of the Iwate area, and never got much attention, very rural, very traditional, hard to get to. So it never got a lot of attention. So that, praise God, who would have thought that out of that tragedy, God would use that to focus on that area. It's not a growing area. It's a place where the Lord is working right now, but how that will pan out long term is still remains to be seen. You know, there's a lot in the news about Japan's falling population and the aging demographic, and that they haven't figured out how to be open to foreign workers. So there's a lot of social changes that are coming to Japan. The testimony of history is that still doesn't open up Japan too much. There was a brief time after World War II where a lot of missionaries were able to come in, and that's when a lot, that even now, the foundation was built in the late 40s and early 1950s. So I think praying for Spirit of God would work in the heavenly places to bring a breakthrough, and also that the Japanese Christians themselves would be renewed in the Holy Spirit, that they would not be discouraged, somehow begin to grow, but continue to grow in wanting to see others come to know the Lord. Demographics in Japan in general is reflected in the age and numbers of pastors. So there's more and more small churches that cannot hire pastors. There just aren't that many pastors, and small churches have a hard time attracting someone because they might be in a more isolated situation in the country, or they don't have the finances to really provide for a family, you know, pastoral family. So I think another prayer is that churches without pastors that would learn to love one another and teach one another and be cell churches and groups that can flourish without pastoral leadership, which is not great biblically. It's also not great Japanese culture-wise to not have a leader like that. So that's something just to pray that these smaller churches, that there just aren't pastors for them, and to raise up more young people willing to give themselves to that.
Thank you for listening to Light from Asia, a podcast by Adam Road Presbyterian Church. If you'd like to hear Beth's husband talking about Christian leadership, you can tune in to episode 2 in our archive. To find out how you can pray for God's purposes in Japan, email missions@arpc.sg.